Man, I was down there just thinking about the wonder and the beauty of the cross and all that it brings into our lives. It is only, as Pastor Greg said, through the sacrifice of the cross that we have eternal life in Christ. And when we realize that Christ lives in us through grace, by faith, what can really stand against us? We can face today, we can face tomorrow with a joy and an enjoyment of the things of Christ. And so what a praise to praise him for the cross. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be back in the text that we were in last week. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, whether in print or on your device, you can go ahead and use one of the Bibles around you. And there are some Bibles in the seats there. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seats, you can just turn to page 833. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 833, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going to go in just a moment. And so we are kind of in a little bit of a mini-series, I guess. We started this last week, and we'll finish the passage today. And we've been talking about faith and the faith that we have in Christ and the blessing and the joy that it is to have that faith in Christ and also see how our faith in Christ can be a joy and a blessing and a comfort to others as well. So last week, we discovered that we have a living faith, that our faith is alive in Christ, that it is not a dead faith, but a living and active faith, that when we face the afflictions or the temptations of this world, that we have a faith in Christ that gives us the ability to stand firm, to stand strong. As we said this morning, we're standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. And as we stand on that rock and as we're firm, we're able to declare that we are unmovable because of the faith we have in Christ, which he holds us to himself. We're standing on the rock because he holds us, not because we hold on to him. And we're unmovable, we're unshakable, that we don't have to be moved or agitated by the things of this world, the temptations of the world, the afflictions of the world. Now, if you missed last week, you can go on our website, you can go on our app, you can find it on Apple and Spotify, you can find the messages there. So go ahead and go back and listen to that if you missed last week. But we encourage you to kind of catch up this morning because we're going to finish the same passage in just a few moments. And so also, if you'd like to take notes, you can do that. You can get on our app and you can go to, media, there you go, message notes, and then today's date. I had one of those moments. You ever have that moment where like your brain just decides, I'm going to shut off right now. I'm just going to stop working, okay? That happened just there. So, I say that and people go, wait till you get to be my age. This has been happening since I was like 26. So I don't know how much worse they can get, but apparently it's going to get worse. And then you can tell. The older crowd is just like, oh man, just wait. But this morning, as we kind of finish up this passage from last week, I really want to encourage you that our faith is a living faith. It is a living faith. But not only is it a living faith that gives us that ability to stand strong on the rock of Jesus Christ, to stand against the afflictions and the temptations of this world. But as we dive back into this passage, and we kind of, again, we're going to read all of the chapter 3 there. I want us to see Paul's deep desire for the church to understand the faith that we have in Christ is not only a living faith, but it is an effective faith. It is not only a living faith, but it is an effective faith. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And again, praise God for his word. Amen. If you came to hear my opinions today, you're going to leave very disappointed and discouraged. I have nothing to give you but the word of God. But if you came today to hear from the word of God, you'll leave encouraged and strengthened. And so this is the foundation of what we believe. Amen. This is our foundation. This is our source of truth. I find interesting when I hear of churches that maybe during a sermon might reference one verse or two verses or not even really reference the Bible at all. And I don't know what they're teaching if they're not giving you the word of God, because this is all we have. And so again, we thank God for his word. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And we talked about this last week, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Remember, you can take that phrase concerning your faith. We can put it at the end of the first phrase, to establish you concerning your faith and to comfort you concerning your faith. It's the same purpose. that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What an amazing word from Paul. He loved the church enough to tell them, these persecutions, these appointed unto you. That means this is part of God's plan. And again, if you hear somebody say that God's plan is never to bring any difficulty into your life, they're lying to you. God, of course, allows difficulties into our lives. And I know that's hard for us to understand because we think, man, God, but it should only be good things you're bringing into my life. And the amazing thing is through the difficulty, he brings about the good. And what is the good? Romans 8 says the good is to conform us to the image of Christ. So Paul says, hey, these persecutions, these afflictions you're going through, you know, because I told you when I was with you that not only are they going to happen, but they're actually appointed unto you as a follower of Christ. Goes to say in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass. And you know, we went back last week to Acts and the founding of this church of Thessalonica, that Paul establishes the church and the church is kind of brand new baby church, immature church, just coming to know Christ. And then because of the persecution of those that didn't like what Paul was teaching and turning the whole city upside down, Paul had to leave in the middle of the night. And he didn't have a chance to really encourage them in the depths of God's word and to teach them these core teachings and doctrines of God's word. So he had to leave in the middle of the night. So he's saying, when I was with you, I told you these tribulations would come. Then you saw them actually start to happen. And now it's continuing. And so you're not surprised by these things because I warned you of them. You saw them happen and they're continuing. He goes on to say in verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. We talked about that a lot last week, so go back and listen to that if you missed it. But now when Timotheus, this is Timothy, the same Timothy of 1st and 2nd Timothy, came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. There's a love between Paul and the ministers that Paul's working with and this church. Thus, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distresses by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I'm so thankful that verse exists. It's an encouragement to us today. Verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we ask that you would affirm these things in our hearts and minds. We thank you for your word, as it has already been said, but Lord, it is truly the foundation on which our lives, our faith are built, because it is in the word of God that we discover the truth of your salvation, the truth of the gospel. We don't worship the Bible, but we worship the God of the Bible and see that it's a revelation from you to us and how we might know you and know how to worship you and know more about you and how to live for you as followers of Christ. And so we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray, Father, that as we go through this passage today, that you would begin now to work in our hearts and minds to conform us into the image of Christ, and that the truth we find in this passage would be not just head knowledge, but hard application, that we wouldn't just grow in understanding more about the text, but we'd grow in understanding how to live this out in our lives every single day. And Lord, as we go through the passage this morning, as we talk through this topic, I know, because I know this is what I've been thinking the last couple of weeks, is that I don't live this out perfectly. And there are many either watching online or here in this room that are going to hear some things this morning and say, oh, but I'm not doing that. I don't even know if I have courage today to know that you're working on all of us, that you begun a good work in us, Philippians 1 and verse 6. You started that work. You started the work in us at the moment of salvation. And you continue to work and mold and conform us into who we're called to be. So Lord, may we be encouraged to know we're all a work in progress. We're all being shaped and molded by the potter, as we're just the clay. And we know that through the course of life, as we continue to surrender ourselves to you and submit to you, that you will shape us and mold us, and the end result is a life that glorifies you and that displays the riches of your grace. It doesn't end up where we get the praise. The end result is that you receive the praise. And so thank you for working on us. Thank you for being patient with us when we are unfaithful. Thank you for being so loving to us, Lord, when we're unlovable. And so, Lord, again, I pray that you would just lead us and guide us, equip us with what we need this morning, that we might live an effective faith for those around us, both in the church and outside the church. And again, for your glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in this passage, we covered the first five verses last week. So we're going to pick up in verse 6. We read the entire chapter because I believe it's important to understand the context of what's going on here. And so last week, we talked about our faith being a living faith. And again, this morning, I want to talk about our faith being an effective faith. You see, our faith in the Lord is a comfort to ourselves and others. And again, if you're taking notes, you can find that online. If you're taking written notes, our faith in the Lord is a comfort to ourselves and others. Let me say again here too, if my notes would help you in any way, if you just want a copy of the outline from last week and this week, let me know. I'd love to give that to you if it would help you in your studies. You can go ahead and improve them and mark them up and correct all the things you know that you would do better. But this morning I want to talk about this idea that our faith is actually a comfort to ourselves and others. Look again at verse 6. But when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, note that phrase, of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. It's not there by accident. That's such an important phrase, by your faith. You see, our faith brings comfort to ourselves during difficult times, afflictions. We trust God and that God is always good and always righteous. And what a praise that our God is always good and always right or righteous. Everything he does is good and everything he does is right. And so even when we don't understand that, we don't see that, we don't get the point of the plan, we can step back and say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't get why this is going on, but I know that you're good and I know that you're right. And so would you guide me to that truth? I don't have to understand the why of this, but I know the who that I'm trusting in. And that gives me encouragement to step out into tomorrow. See, our faith brings comfort during afflictions, difficult seasons, because we trust in our God. That's good for us. But beyond that, it's not just for us to be comforted. However, when we hear of the faith of others, it can bring comfort to us when maybe our faith is lacking. See, when our faith is lacking, or we're struggling in our faith, or we're not really trusting as we should because we're human and we're all struggling at times, just different times and different seasons, and we're going through something, and then we hear an encouraging word from a brother or sister in Christ, how God is working in their faith, how God is growing their faith, and that's shared with us, it lifts us up and it actually comforts us in our affliction. So not only will we hear of others' faith, but we share what God is doing, not in a boastful way, not in an arrogant way, but in a humble way of saying, this is how God is moving. This is how God is working. And then you find yourself being an encouragement, and all you're doing is just sharing what God is doing. Even in little, all you're doing is just sharing how God is strengthening you and how God is glorifying his name through you, even in little things. There's a phrase there in verse 6. It says, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. You see, Timothy met up with Paul in Corinth. This is recorded in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. You can actually go back and read that chapter if you want to get kind of caught up on the context. But Paul and Timothy met up in Corinth, and Timothy gave Paul the report of how the church was doing. He reports back to Paul, this is what's going on in the church. Now we need to note the church report was positive, but not perfect. Let that sink in for a second. The church report, the report of how the church was doing, was positive, but not perfect. And how do I know that? Because there's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you think you found a perfect church, I probably wouldn't join it because you're probably going to mess it up. That church is perfect. I should not join that church because I'm going to mar the record, okay? It was a positive report, but it wasn't a perfect report because there's no such thing as a perfect church. And I'm so thankful that we're a gathering of people who have trusted in Christ, the perfect Savior, who extends grace and mercy to all. And we come striving to live as Christ would have us to live, striving to honor him. But if we're really honest, nobody in this room is perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. We wouldn't need grace. We wouldn't need the cross. We could just work ourselves to perfection. We could just do enough good things. We'd be fine. But we don't go to heaven because we got saved and then lived a perfect life. We enter into his heaven because of his sacrifice, and he holds on to us even though we stumble and fall and struggle in this life, even as followers of Christ in our faith. We trust in that faith in Christ. So again, the report is positive. It's not perfect, but it's positive. And what's the result of the report? How does it encourage Paul? It lifts him up. It's a blessing to him of preaching the good news of the gospel. So when he says, you brought us good tidings to Paul, it was like preaching the gospel to him all over again. It was like he was hearing the gospel for the very first time. And it uplifted him and it encouraged him. And I love that Paul's desire for this church was to grow in Christ so much that when he just hears, yeah, they're growing in their faith and they're growing in their love and man, they're loving each other and they're being the body of Christ. Paul's like, this is like so refreshing. It's like when I heard the gospel the very first time. It's bringing that kind of joy to me. So think back to when you heard the gospel for the very first time, when you heard about the love of Christ for the very first time, when you heard about what God desired to do in and through you, through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that joy overwhelmed you and that wonder of who God is. And Paul's saying, man, it's that encouraging. It's that strengthening. It's like I heard the gospel all over again. And what a reminder that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. Paul shares that the mere news that they are keeping their eyes on Christ and demonstrating that faith through love, he is comforted in his afflictions and distresses. That's a powerful truth that we can apply to our lives today. That one of the best ways to encourage each other is to look around and see how God is working in someone's life, to see what God is doing, how people are putting their trust in Christ, that someone else's faith, not perfect, not a perfect faith. There's no such thing. And even in the Word of God, so many stumbled and fell. And yet they're recorded in Scripture as great heroes of the faith, and yet they had flaws. But their faith was an encouragement to the body. Why? Because they're seeing, man, they're keeping their eyes on Christ. Look what God is doing. Look at how God is working. Maybe God can do that for me. God can work in my situation for his glory. You see, that our faith can comfort someone else in their time of difficulty. That we can look around and we're lacking in their faith. Well, amen. So then what does that mean? We go and be an encouragement to them, to pray over them, to love on them, and to lead them to a deeper walk with Christ. Again, it's sharing that of what God is doing. And it's a comfort to ourselves and to others. And I love that Paul says, even in my distress, even in my persecutions, even in my imprisonments. I mean, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of stuff for the Lord. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown into prison. Just so many ups and downs in Paul's life. And he says, you know what brings me the greatest comfort, the greatest peace, the greatest joy? Not the alleviation of the persecution, not the persecution being taken away, but in the midst of the affliction, to know that God's church, that the church of Jesus Christ is flourishing. That strengthens me to keep going. I can face tomorrow because I know God is working. And what a praise that Paul had that kind of an attitude and perspective. You see, our faith in the Lord is a comfort to ourselves and others, and our faith in the Lord is a growing faith. Look at verse 10. It's a growing faith. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now we're going to talk about the prayer part in just a little bit, but I want to focus on that phrase, lacking in your faith. If we're being honest, if we heard of this church in our community, if you heard of this church, the Church of Thessalonica, you would say this is a solid church. This is a good church. This is a faithful church. This is a loving church. Many of us would desire to be a part of this gathering. Many of us would go and visit and see what God is doing and go, man, I want to be a part of what God is doing here. We would all see this church as a good example of the body of Christ. But yet, even in that kind of a church, we see what? The church was not perfect. It was lacking in its faith. There were some areas in this church's life where they were still lacking. They were not as mature. If you want to say they were not as complete as they could be in our personal lives, but also in our church. I do believe that North Goodland is a good, faithful, and loving, solid church. I'm a little biased. Might be a little bit showing favoritism, but I believe it's coming to this church at 16, being saved in the youth ministry here, growing here. Probably one of the greatest blessings, secondary to coming to Christ, was meeting my wife in the college and career class. So amen, right? Amen, yeah. That was a great day. It was a great day. She didn't know it. I don't know if she thought it was a great day, but it was a great day for me. I love that day. But growing here, serving in youth ministry here, just seeing how God has worked through this place. And not because of any one person, not because of any one program or a praise team or anything else that we give the credit to so often. It is because solely of the cause of Christ. It is because God has desired to work in our church. That's why God is working. And now, great, all the things and the people that serve, we love all those who serve. We're going to talk about that next week. But I hope you don't think that God's work is dependent upon one person. He's not dependent upon that. He can use anyone who surrenders and says, I'm usable. Here, Lord, just use me. Yeah, I've got flaws. I've got failures. I've got past. I've got issues. But Lord, I'm just surrendering to you. You use me. And then you watch God do something that only God can do. Because the people stand back and say, man, those guys, that's who God's using? That's not who I would have picked. Well, you probably would have discounted the apostles. So many people, well, yeah, but they were fishermen and they were people of the people and they were used for this reason, that reason. No, they were used because God wanted to choose some men to say, this is who I can use, even though you discount them and you think they can't be used. You see, here, this church, a good church, a strong church, a loving church, was not a perfect church. Our church is not perfect. North Goodland is not a perfect church. There are many areas that we can grow in our faith, both personally and corporately. We're lacking in areas. Of course we are, because we're human beings growing in Christ. When Paul says they want to meet with them face to face to perfect that which is lacking, he does not mean the word perfect as without any flaws. The word means complete, or I love what one definition of this word says in the original Greek, to equip, putting in order. To equip them in their faith, putting things in order. The encouragement and teaching of the apostle and his team of ministers was intended to equip the saints for the ministry. This is exactly what he says his role in the church is, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul saying, what Ephesians 4, 12 says, that I'm called to equip the saints, to mature the saints, that they might grow and be equipped to do the ministry of the Lord. He's saying, that's what I desire for you. And I want to come and I want to see you so that I can be face to face and we can encourage one another. I can strengthen you and equip you to go do what God is calling you to do. You see, our faith in the Lord is a growing faith. We never reach a level where we go, yeah, I'm good, Lord. I got it. I've figured it all out. We're good. You know, I'm 45 or I'm 50 or I'm 60 or whatever age you think that you arrive, you haven't arrived. And we're all growing one day at a time, trusting in the Lord. So as we strive to grow in Christ, both personally encourage others to grow in Christ, may we always remember that we are also placed in the body of Christ to be an encouragement to other believers, that they may be equipped with the word of God to mature in their faith. I love when I hear of older men or older women coming alongside younger men and younger women and helping them in their faith and praying for them in their faith and not being critical or condemning because they wear this or listen to that or do this or that, but actually just coming alongside and say, I just want to see this young man grow into a young man for Christ. I love our Word of Life leaders, our junior church leaders, all those who work in children's ministry because they're coming alongside a small group time. When I hear about kids that maybe are struggling a little bit and they have a small group leader that comes in and sits down and says, hey, what can I do to help? And that child maybe starts at one devotional a week. And by the end of 6 weeks, teaching them and praying over them. I had a Word of Life program last year that came to me at the end of the year and said, I'm so proud of so-and-so because they started here, but I saw the Lord growing them through the year. And they said, I love what I get to do just to be here. They know it's not them doing it. It's God working through them. But why do I love that? Because it's an older person coming alongside a younger person saying, man, let's get excited about the Lord. Let's get fired up for the Lord. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, you know what your role can be in your children and grandchildren's life? Man, encourage them in the Lord. It's so great to encourage kids in their schooling. Academics are important. It really is. We should be educating and training up young people in academics. Sports are fine. There's nothing wrong with sports and athletics. You can be an example and a testimony on the field or on the court or wherever God places you. I always tell our boys that do different sports at different times that whatever you're doing, when you get there, just think of this as a mission field. Like, how can God use this to be a blessing to someone else? Sports is fine. But as we said before, if I succeed in teaching my kids how to get good grades and teach my kids how to hit a ball really well, but they are struggling and lacking in their faith because I didn't do my part to come alongside them and help train them up. And now they're 25 or 30 and they don't even know how to have a devotional life because no one came alongside and showed them. I failed as a dad. So what? You can hit a ball. Great. You got A's. Great. How are you doing with the Lord? Because at the end of the day, when they stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask what was their GPA. He's not going to ask how many home runs did you hit. I get nothing wrong with those things, but the priority is as an older generation, as mom and dads, as grandma and grandpas, as just individuals in the church that can say, how can I encourage this young person? How can I come alongside and be a blessing to them that they would grow in their faith? Pray over them. Maybe not a critical word, but an encouraging word. So how can we help to see them grow in Christ, that they might be equipped? Paul says, our faith in the Lord is a growing faith. Thirdly, this morning, our faith in the Lord is evidenced by love. Our faith in the Lord is a faith that is evidenced by love. Look at verses 6 and verse 12. Now, we're kind of jumping around the text, so stay with me here. But verse 6 says here, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, again, back in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that word charity is love, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Go to verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. Our faith in the Lord is a faith evidenced by love. Another aspect of the faith that this church demonstrated that Paul's encouraged by and strengthened by is their love. Paul's rejoicing in that. They have a strong desire to see fellowship and to have fellowship with Paul, remembering them always. That's the word there, that they remembered Paul always. You know what Paul says? It's so refreshing to him to know that the church merely remembers him and his work for the Lord. Do you know why we have a missions wall? Do you know why we try to put the letters before you? Do you know why we put the letters in the prayer guide so that when you're here on Wednesday night, every other week you can get a new letter if one comes and you can read that letter and pray over those missionaries? Because we want to remember those who are serving the Lord. We want to honor them and remember them and show them and communicate to them that we love them and care for them as we should. And Paul's saying, man, just the fact that you guys remember me, just the fact that you guys think of me at all is such an encouragement to me as I'm serving the Lord, as he's doing his missions work. Again, this might seem like a small aspect to the passage, but I do believe we shouldn't miss it. To put it in the context of the church today, not only in missions, but think about this in everyday life. When you see someone at church on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Sunday night, and you come up to them and you say, hey, how are you doing? I've been praying for you. How's this going? How's that going? It's just good to see you. Not in a critical way. Where you been? Let's not do that. Okay, let's not go there, okay? Well, it's been a couple weeks, brother. Where you been? No, let's not do that, okay? But you go to someone, you say, hey, I just want to let you know I've been praying for you. I heard this or that, or how's this going? And do you know what that does for someone? How that lifts them up to go, wait, you were thinking about me this week? Like, that's amazing to be such a simple thing to be a blessing to someone. How about when you're going through a week and there's a tough week? And I know Danielle said, she even kind of mentioned it. She said, it's been a little crazy week. I'm glad she got it done. Good job, Danielle, getting it done. I was a little worried that Danielle was going to be up by herself. I was like, Danielle, Barb? Where's Barb? Barb's coming? Okay. But as you think about that, like, we go through some tough weeks. Let me ask you, what does it do in your walk with the Lord when you're going through a tough day and that text comes through from a brother or sister in Christ and it just says, praying for you? What does that do for you? And I know it shouldn't be all about emotion, but it's not just about emotion. It's about letting our faith be evidenced in love. How you doing today? I just want you to know I'm praying for you, thinking of you. You know, I'm always amazed that when God lays someone on my heart, I used to try to plan it and make it convenient, but often I don't always do this, but I try, as soon as someone's laid on my heart, send the text, send the card, send the note. A note for the younger people, that's something we write on paper, we put it in the mail, stamp on it. Okay, it's like a text only in print, okay? But we try to do that. Do you know how many times God is so good? Do you know how many times people have said, that came at the exact right moment? Like, I went out to the mailbox and I was so discouraged and I got your card. And it's a little thing. Anyone can do this if we're just what? Following that leading of the Spirit, listening in tune and saying, Lord, help me to think of others before I think of myself. That's the key. It's our faith evidenced in love. Here we see that Paul's encouragement comes from them just thinking about him, showing a love for him. The truth is, having a love for the church is having a love one for another. If I say I love this church, I love the church, I love my church. Well, how is that being evidenced in your life? How are you communicating that love? And you can't do everything. You can't be everywhere. You can't meet every need. You can't. Stop trying. But when you have that leading of the Spirit to be moved to do something, how can you do something that will show and evidence that faith? Paul says in verse 12, a specific prayer that he gives for the church. He says that they would increase and abound. Notice there's two words that Paul uses, increase and abound in their love for the church. And then he says, and even all men. In the original Greek language, when Paul wrote this, he actually uses two different Greek words for this increase and abound, both of them being verbs. Go beyond a fixed measurement, to go beyond that, to exceed that measurement. Another translation could say to superabound, or over and abound, to abundantly furnish. So it's saying to have this in abundance. Paul is emphasizing a clear point that in Christ, we can be full of love, which is also the first descriptive word of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, don't just think about increasing and abounding. He's saying, I want you to superabound, overabound. Just let this be a predominant way that you live with the love of Christ. And if we're being honest, it's much easier to love those in the church, for the most part, even on a surface level, than it is to love all men. I think that's a fair statement. I think when you come to church, even if you don't really love someone, you've kind of learned, like, it's church. I probably should be nice. Probably should be kind. It's church. Yeah, so-and-so's kind of annoyed me a little bit this week, but I got to be nice. It's church. And we kind of try. We can muster up that love. And I know I'm being a little silly here, but you know what I mean. Like, when it's the church, like I feel like we can love each other, even on a surface level, a little bit easier. Well, we're in Christ, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have that relationship in Christ. But then he says, not just one another, but he says what? All men. All men. So those outside the church, those that have a different political view than you, those that have a different theological view than you, religious view than you, to love them with the love of Christ. Now, let me be clear. It seems impossible, but if it was impossible, then Paul wouldn't pray for it. But because it is possible in Christ, he prays that they would grow and increase and abound in that type of love. Loving all men is not equivalent to approving of all men's actions. We need to learn that lesson today in our culture. Loving all men is not equivalent to approving of all men's actions. We can speak truth. We can call to repentance. We can say that's sin, clear cut sin. That's wrong. And we can call to repentance and love. But all men are made in the image of God. And so therefore, all men need to be shown the love of Christ. We can disagree. We can have conversations. But there is no room in the heart of a Christian for hate. There is no room in the heart of a Christian for prejudice. We should never look at someone made in the image of God and say hurtful, mean-spirited, bitter words towards them. And I've always said it, if we're called to pray for all men, how do we speak of all men before we pray for all men? Because how you speak of them is a true reflection of your heart. So how are you really praying for them? He says, Paul says in another passage, pray for kings, pray for those authorities over you. So how are you praying for the authorities over you? Well, I'm praying for them. Well, okay, but how are you speaking about them? How are you thinking to God in Christ that angers me because it's marring the image of God or it's hurting the nature of God and who God is and they're coming against God and I don't like that. But we pray for them. We pray for God to work in them. All men, Paul says, we show love to all men. How are we doing that? How is our faith being evidenced in a love, not only for each other, but all men? Finally, our faith in the Lord is also a praying faith. Look at verses 9 through 13. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Notice joy is mentioned twice. Verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is Paul's prayer for the church. Verses 9 through 13 is really his prayer. We get to read the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. The truth is that our faith in the Lord is evidenced by our love, and it's evidenced by our prayer lives. I love a quote I heard recently. Paul Washer was speaking about prayer and discipleship and just walking with the Lord. And he says this. He was asked a question. Somebody asked him, what's wrong with Christianity today? He was doing this event and a young man asked this question. Pastor Paul, what's wrong with Christianity today? And his answer was this. Too many Christians spend too little time in God's word and prayer. Hey, Paul Washer, what's wrong with Christianity today? Too many Christians spend too little time in the word and in prayer. The young man asking the question, kind of with a smug look on his face, said, that's a pretty shallow response. That's a pretty shallow answer. To which Paul Washer asked, how much time do you spend in prayer? And he said, the young man just hung his head. You see, our faith is evidenced as a praying faith. Here, Paul says that they prayed night and day. And then what's the other word? Exceedingly. There was this continual nature to their prayer lives. One author said this, night is the season for the saints' holiest meditations and prayers. This is the Apostle Paul's pattern of prayer. You can note this down, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, 2 Timothy 1:3. 2 Timothy 1:3. We see here the prayer life of the Apostle Paul says, I pray night and day. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't do anything else. And 24-7, he just prayed, walking around like praying with his eyes closed, you know, walking around. No, he's saying, no, meditation of my heart. I'm constantly praying for you. I'm constantly lifting up to the Lord. And I believe there were some nights where Paul didn't get as much sleep as maybe normal because he was in prayer for the church and pray for others and praying for their faith. The Apostle Paul saw the direct connection between the prayers of and for the church and his ministry to the church in sharing the gospel and the growth of the church in the gospel. For Paul, prayer was not a chore he endured. It was a joyful expression of the love for the Lord and the Lord's church. One commentary says it this way, praying here, connected with we joy, our verse 9. So you see in verse 9, it talks about this joy that they had that's connected to the prayer life of the Apostle Paul and his ministers as they prayed for the church. So praying here is connected with we joy, or verse 9. So we joy while we pray. Or it could be said this way, what thanks can we render to God while we pray with joy? You see, the Apostle Paul's prayer life was not a chore. It was not a burden. It was not a I got to. It was a joyful thing to pray for the church. It was a joyful thing to intercede for one another. And I think if we forget that, that there's a blessing in just having the privilege to pray for someone. That I, in Christ, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, I can bring this other person's need and concerns or sickness to the Lord and say, Lord, would you work in this? And you know, we're modeling Christ in that moment. Christ is the intercessor for us. He is the only one that can go to the Father on our behalf because he is the perfect Lamb of God that was slain for our sins and rose again. But when we, in Christ, in faith, in the Spirit, go and bring someone to the Lord, we're modeling Christ's likeness, maybe more than in any other way. Where we're just bringing someone to the Father and saying, would you work in this? I can't do anything about this, but would you work in this situation? Would you grow their faith? And then we have joy in doing that one for another. I truly believe that if our prayer life is a chore, if it's a burden, our hearts aren't right. And we need to ask the Lord, Lord, do something in me. By reminding the church, and I pray that you're reminded of this as well, that in Christ, even though we have a lacking faith, an imperfect faith, a flawed at times faith on our part where we're not trusting as we should, what does Paul say? That we are in Christ blameless and holy by faith. You can jot it down, Ephesians 5:27, Paul says this to the church at Ephesus. That we can look forward to the coming of Christ, not in fear of judgment, but with joyful expectation that he will come again. And when he comes, he will take us unto himself and we will be with him forever. John chapter 14. That where he is, there we will be also. We look forward to that day. There's joyfulness in that day. Amidst the persecutions and afflictions, the difficulties, not only are we unmovable in our faith, but we are also fixed on the destination of eternal life, which cannot be taken away. Because you don't hold on to him, he holds on to you. And that's the foundation of our faith, that when we trusted in Christ, that he took us up into his hands, and he holds us. And nothing can take you out of his hand, including your personal times of wrestling with your faith and your doubts and your confusion that we all have. He says, even in the midst of that, I will hold you. Even in the midst of persecutions, God, how could this possibly be for your good? How could this be for your glory? I will hold you. I will comfort you. I will guide you and I will strengthen you. And in time, and maybe not until that side of heaven, we will see and understand it was all for his glory. It was for our blessing and for the gospel to go forth. Would you pray with me this morning as we spend some time in reflection? Father, we thank you for your word. And I know I say that a lot, but Lord, we are truly thankful. And I pray that we would understand that the faith that we have in the Lord is an effective faith. It makes a difference in our lives. And it makes a difference in the lives of others. I pray that it'll be a faith that not only comes. I pray that it's a praying faith where we pray for one another and with one another and lift each other up, not as a burden or a chore to be done, but as a joyful expression of the love that we have for Christ and your love for your church. And Father, I pray that in all these things that you would be glorified. Lord, that this faith that we trust in, this foundation is built upon the reality of your death, burial, and resurrection. And so, Lord, I ask if there's anyone here that has never trusted in Christ. They've never for themselves put their personal faith and trust in Christ. They've not repented of their sins, turning from their sins and trusting you. Then, Lord, I pray at this moment, right now, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would call upon the name of the Lord, that they would be saved, turning from their sins and turning to you and discovering that truth of eternal life. It's by grace through faith, not by good works or church attendance, not by baptism or any other religious activity. It is solely because of trusting in what you've done for us on the cross, your burial and your resurrection. Thank you that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can and will be saved. And so, Lord, if there's somebody here today, I pray that by the working of the Holy Spirit, you'd convict them of their sin, that we've all fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And that if we die in our sins, we will be cast from your presence into a place of hell. That's not a fear factor thing. It's not a scared into salvation thing. It's the truth. But you loved us so much that while our sins deserve and have earned separation and the wrath of God, you have granted unto us a way of salvation through Christ, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, spared from the wrath of God, and entered into your joyful presence for eternity. And so, Lord, thank you for all that you continue to do. Would you lead, guide, and direct us? We respond to you. Help us to evaluate our own faith. You say it, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for our salvation, but as followers of Christ, that salvation is working out of us. So, Lord, is there a decision we need to make today? Am I trusting in something other than you? Am I trying to work up this faith instead of just walking in the Spirit and letting you lead me and guide me? Lord, is my faith being evidenced in a loving, compassionate, caring way for the gospel to go forth into people's lives, to serve others, even who disagree with me, and I them? Lord, would you work all of this out? And again, by the working of the Spirit for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we respond to what the Lord is doing, whether here at the altar or there in your seats, whatever God is doing, would you respond? What decision does God want you to make? How is your faith being evidenced in your life? Whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing together?